Welcome. Our scripture reading this morning will be out of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 9, 9 through 13. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this Father's Day with both joy and grief in our hearts. Joy that we have the opportunity to celebrate Father's Day. Joy that Kathy is with you. Grief that she is no longer with us. But we take comfort in the fact that we will see her again, Father. We thank you for that. I pray for your message this morning, Father, that it will be clear, that it will be a blessing to all those who hear it, that we will leave this place different than when we came in. We pray for the Gomeson family. Keep them close to you. Comfort them in this time of loss. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been systematically working through the Gospel of Mark. A true church proclaims the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Paul wrote, "We preach Christ and him crucified." The Bible tells us that if we want to be saved, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, confess him as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We proclaim the cross, and we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Christ crucified and Christ risen. That is what we believe because we belong to him. That is biblical truth, and we fully embrace it. We love and we celebrate that truth. The disciples, as we've been learning, as we've been moving through Mark, had trouble initially with that truth that we love so great. They had a hard time dealing with it because it did not match up with their preconceived notions of who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do. The Messiah dying on the cross did not match up with their understanding. That he would suffer, be rejected by the religious elites of the time, and ultimately be killed. It was beyond belief to them and a hard truth for them to bear. We're going to look back a little bit for those of us who haven't been here. I haven't been here. We just got back. A little background before we get into our passage here. The last time we were in Mark, we were speaking about Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, how both Moses and Elijah were there and there glorified along with Christ. And they were talking to Christ about his coming death. And what that did for the disciples was stress the importance of his death and his resurrection, that very thing that they had been struggling with so hard. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. The most important single event in human history. It means everything to God's creation, whether they choose to accept it or not. Everything in the Old Testament leads up to it, and nearly everything in the New Testament flows from it. Everything in the Old Testament to it, everything from it in the New Testament. But let's get back for a moment to the transfiguration of Jesus. Imagine being there, and what an amazing thing that must have been to witness. They gazed upon the partially revealed glory of Jesus, and they saw him with both Moses and Elijah. Peter, who struggled with the idea of Christ dying on the cross, wanted to just pass over the suffering and go right to the glory and the kingdom that would follow. Jesus had shown them a preview of what was to come, and they wanted it, and they wanted it right now. And who wouldn't? Peter says, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." God the Father then speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Stop and listen to what Jesus is saying about the cross, is what the Father was saying. There can be no kingdom, no salvation, no glory, and no heaven unless first the cross and the resurrection. Having this truth revealed to them by God himself, it is so different from what they had been taught. It was so different from what they had believed. The cross, death, resurrection had to happen. No other way for sinful man to be reconciled to God. And now we come, after this amazing occurrence, to our passage in Mark 9, coming down from the mountain. Mark 9, 9 through 10. "Now as they came down from the mountain, he," that is Jesus, "commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant." Imagine being on that mountain and seeing God's glory revealed before you, hearing the very voice of God, and as you're coming down off the mountain, probably on the biggest natural high you've ever had in your life, Jesus is telling you, "Tell no one." That must have been so difficult. They had been filled with holy terror on that mountain, face down, until Jesus reached out and touched them. And then it was just them and the Lord on the mountaintop. The glory of Jesus had shined forth. Jesus gives them the strong command, "Tell no one about his transfiguration. Tell no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." It was probably the very last thing they ever wanted to hear from Jesus at that moment. They've had this amazing experience, and when we have amazing experiences, not anything like this, but we want to tell people about it. We want to share what we have seen and what we have experienced. But the Lord commands them to tell no one. The glory and the kingdom would not come before the cross and the resurrection. Now you can imagine they were fired up. They wanted to share this, but it was not God's time for it to be shared. God's time is not always our time. The gospel was not complete, not until after the cross and the resurrection. Jesus had shown them a part of his glory so that it would seal their faith for the hard times ahead. God's plan had been revealed to them, but it had thrown them off balance. The Messiah would have to suffer, and the Messiah would have to die. That's a hard truth if you believe that the Messiah has come to set you free and the kingdom would follow afterwards. After the transfiguration, they would never again doubt who Jesus was. He is Lord, He is Savior, He is Messiah. No disappointment that they would suffer after that, or even death, will ever make them doubt who Jesus is or what they are doing. They have seen His glory on display. There is no message concerning Jesus without the cross and the resurrection. The cross has to happen. The cross must happen. Jesus is the Messiah, but the gospel is not complete without the cross and the resurrection. If there were no cross, if there were no resurrection, we as Christians would have hung our faith on something that is not true. Jesus had to die. Jesus had often instructed people that He had healed and performed miracles in front of not to say anything for the very same reason. It was not time yet. Jesus had come to earth to do the Father's will and in the Father's time. And it was not the Father's time yet, so tell no one. Jesus, as we know, came to earth to live a sinless life and to go willingly to the cross. He who knew no sin took our sin upon Himself and went willingly to the cross, a one-time perfect sacrifice. Why? Why would He do that? He did that so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled to God the Father. Because He loved us when we were unlovable. He chose to spend eternity with all of those who would believe. God's plan fulfilled Scripture. God's plan dealt with God's holy wrath against sin. Tell no one until the story is complete, until after the cross and after the resurrection. The disciples, of course, after being told to tell no one, question the rising from the dead. They were not questioning if such a thing were possible. They had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. What they were questioning, and in their minds, you've got to imagine they're reeling from seeing the transfiguration, from seeing Elijah, from seeing Moses, and then having Jesus tell them, tell no one. So they're not questioning that it can happen, but they're again questioning why Jesus must rise from the dead. It did not fit their messianic view, but it did fit the gospel of Jesus. Had Jesus died and that been the end of the story, again, we as Christians would have nothing to believe in. They know that Jesus will die, and they know that He will rise in their lifetime because Jesus has told them so. They will be able to speak about it. But imagine trying to process all of that as you're climbing down from a mountain in which you've seen the revealed glory of God and His kingdom. There was much they did not understand at that time. But if we look back at prophecy in the Old Testament regarding the coming Messiah in Malachi 4:5, God sending the prophet Elijah before the Messiah and the day of the Lord to turn people's heart away from sin to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. The people will believe and they will escape the curse. Now, the disciples, as we know, have already figured out that Jesus is the Messiah. And if Jesus is the Messiah, where is Elijah? Elijah's supposed to come before the Messiah. And so we read in verse 11 through 14, they ask him this very question, and he answers them. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it had been written of him." Jesus never denied the truthfulness of Scripture. Elijah does come first, and Elijah will restore all things, and then the Messiah will establish the kingdom. See, in the minds of the disciples, they knew that the Messiah had come. What they struggled with was the fact that he would have to depart. What they didn't fully grasp is that he would return. That is something that we as Christians sometimes take for granted, that we have that understanding because we have the complete canon of Scripture, and in that we have that clearly spelled out for us. The three disciples that are coming down off the mountain with Christ have just seen the transfiguration. They probably have a lot on their minds to think about already. Jesus as Messiah, the glory and the coming kingdom. They want to bypass the suffering and go right to the kingdom and the glory. We know that the cross and the resurrection had to come first. The Messiah had to be sacrificed. Our King would have to die for us. If we step back, if we take a look at the prophecy, we see a pattern begin to emerge. We think of John the Baptist and how he came before Jesus the first time. What did John the Baptist do? He preached repentance. And he turned hearts from sin to righteousness. He prepared the way for the coming king. Elijah the prophet will come before Jesus returns. He will come to prepare hearts. He will come to prepare for the return of Jesus. Oftentimes in the past, a herald would go out before the king to wherever the king was planning on going to prepare the way to announce the coming of the king. John the Baptist and Elijah are heralds for the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to earth once and he will one day return. Jesus affirms Scripture and reminds them about what is written regarding himself, the Son of Man. He must suffer and be treated with contempt. If we look into the Old Testament at Isaiah 53, it gives us prophecy regarding the suffering of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only about his suffering, but why he had to suffer. And that was for our transgressions. He then states that Elijah has already come, and they did to him what they wished. The disciples know that Elijah is coming, and that when he returns, he will restore all things before the day of the Lord. But how is it that Jesus says that Elijah has already come in verse 13? When Jesus describes Elijah's coming, those of us who know the Gospels, sounds a lot like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Jesus is not wrong here in either case. Turn over with me to the book of Luke really quick. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this is the angel Gabriel speaking about John the Baptist before his birth. Luke 1, 15 through 17. Boy, I love to hear the pages of turning Bibles. Luke 1, 15 through 17. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah will come before Christ returns. Through John the Baptist, he has come in power and spirit. And we all know John the Baptist's story. He blazed the trail for Christ in his earthly ministry. So when we look at it and we have that understanding, it's pretty straightforward what is happening and what Jesus is talking about here. John the Baptist is not Elijah, but he came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. John came and preached a message of repentance as a voice crying out in the wilderness. He was not the Messiah, but he was the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah. He is not literally Elijah, but he came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. John, like Elijah, was a divinely inspired prophet who turned the hearts of the people from disobedience to righteousness, so that they would be prepared for the arrival of the Lord. The first time that the Lord came, there was John the Baptist who came before. When the Lord returns, there will be Elijah. Elijah and John will also both be treated similarly. If we step back another moment, we see another pattern emerging. John the Baptist came as a forerunner of Christ, clearing the way for him. John the Baptist was rejected and he was killed. Jesus, the Messiah, comes after John the Baptist, and he preaches a message of repentance and the kingdom of God, and he is also rejected and killed. And if we think back to the Old Testament, the old blood sacrifices, sin required a blood sacrifice to pay for sin. They used to do animals as a blood sacrifice. It was an imperfect sacrifice. Jesus comes and pays a perfect blood sacrifice upon the cross. A perfect sacrifice. This is the way it has to be in order for us to have salvation. Sin, as we know, has a high price, and the wages of our sin is death. We who are alive today do not have to pay the debt of our sin. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has already paid that upon the cross. We just have to believe. Sin has consequence and it has cost. We are all sinners on this side of glory. Don't let anyone tell you differently. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves from eternal damnation. The purpose that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth for was to rectify our problem with sin, because we in and of ourselves could not save ourselves. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He was innocent of what he was charged with. He was without sin. He was beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked and nailed to the cross. And he went willingly because that was the price of our sin. He had our sin placed upon him. He had our sin placed upon him. Our sin is what nailed him to that cross. God the Father, being completely holy, could not look upon his own Son. And then Jesus died on the cross for us. Praise God, things did not end there, right? God saw the sacrifice of Jesus as acceptable. That had been the plan all along. 3 days later, he rose triumphant over sin and over death. Our debt, our sin, if we believe, has been paid for. But it was a hard thing for his disciples to understand. It can be a hard thing for unbelievers to understand today. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need to be saved? If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do we have some great news for you? My prayer would be that this would be the day of salvation for you. It is not something, as I've said, that we can do for ourselves. It's not something that another person can do for you aside from Christ. We do not and we cannot save you. Only God can. God compels us to believe. If you have questions or you feel like you need some direction, if God has been working in your life, or you feel like maybe you're missing something, or something doesn't make sense, please come and talk to somebody about it. If they're not able to help you, they will point you in the direction that you need to go. We would be happy to talk to you. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He came to earth to carry out a very detailed plan. God the Father's perfect plan for salvation. Jesus fulfilled Scripture, and he fulfilled God's plan with absolute perfection. Not a note missed, nothing left out, just as God had intended him to. The plan led Jesus to the cross for us. We are all wretched sinners. This plan of salvation is not something that we deserved, but it was offered to us through the love and the grace of God the Father, who loved us when we were unlovable and sent his Son to take our punishment and to die for us. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He is the only way to salvation and eternal life with God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful message, what a powerful example that we have in your word about just what it took to cleanse us from sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that this message would have you do what it would do in our lives, what your will for it is, as we go from this place. Pray a blessing upon us. Pray peace and comfort for for the Gommerson family. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.